If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like us to turn together to the book of Exodus there in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus and chapter 20. The book of Exodus and chapter 20. After delivering the Israelites from their Egyptian bondage, the Lord God led them across the Sinai Peninsula. He then led them through the depths of the Gulf of Aqaba. They passed through on dry land and they entered into the land of Midian, which of course today is modern-day Saudi Arabia. And after entering into the land of Midian, they then came to a place that is known as Mount Sinai. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9 and verse number 10, that the Lord there delivered unto me, this is Moses talking, and he says, "The Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God." On those tables of stone, as you well know, were written what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. And contrary to the thinking of many people today, God did not give those laws and He did not give those rules because He is some kind of cosmic killjoy who wants to suck all of the pleasure and all of the fun and out of the joy, all of the joy out of our lives. Rather, the truth of the matter is, when the Lord God wrote those laws on the tables of stone, He actually did it in the context. He did it in the context of a loving relationship. He did it in the context of a loving relationship. In fact, if you'll notice in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and verse 2, before God gives the law, He first of all declared His relationship with Israel. He declared that He was their God. And not only did He declare His relationship, He also declared His love. He reminded them of all of the things that He had done for them and the great deliverance that He had given to them. So this morning I want us to go back and let's review together the Ten Commandments. Let's review them together, and I want us to notice how, as one writer has well said, each commandment only makes sense when we see it in the light of God's love. And so let's begin by noticing what we might call, number one, the fundamental rule. The fundamental rule. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You need to remember the context here is that Israel has just come out of the land of Egypt that had more than 2,000 deities, we're told. And they're headed for a place called the land of Canaan, or the land of promise, where there were more than 200 different deities that were worshipped and honored. But all of those different deities, all of them were to be absolutely and totally rejected. No other gods and no other goddesses were to be worshipped or to be tolerated with the people of Israel. Remember, all of their love, all of their devotion was to be reserved for the Lord God alone. You understand this on a human level. Because Ginger is my wife, and because I love her, I do not want her to get too friendly with other men. You see, I love her, and therefore I am jealous of her. And I want all of her love and all of her affection to be reserved for me and for me alone, because she belongs to me. She is my wife. And that's the very reason for this very first rule that God gave to the nation of Israel. It's clarified for us. If you look in the book of Exodus 34, verse number 14, "Thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." The fine, first of all, the fundamental rule. Notice number two. There is also the focus rule. The focus rule. The first rule tells us that we must worship the right God. That's the first rule. We have to worship the right God. But the second rule tells us that we must worship the right God, and we must do it in the right way. We have to do it in the right way. All of the gods and goddesses in Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all of them were worshipped and honored by bowing down to idols that represented those gods and those goddesses. But the Lord God, because of His love for His people, He desired that their focus should be on Him. That their focus should be on Him instead of focusing on something that merely represented Him. Imagine a husband telling his wife, "I love you so much, darling, that tonight I'm going to take this picture of you out for a very nice dinner in the finest restaurant in all of Singapore." Let me just give you a little heads up here, men. That may seem like the cheaper option, but I guarantee you it's going to cost a whole lot more in the long run. Not a good move. Not a good move. And the Lord God feels the very same way. He feels the very same way. That's why He said this in Exodus chapter 20. Notice the focus rule that is given. Verse number 4. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Verse number 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Verse number 6, "and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." The bottom line is simply this: the Lord God is not worshipped. He is not worshipped by bowing down before something that we can see. Rather, He is truly worshipped when we, by simple, trusting faith, bow down before Him who is invisible. And it's a serious thing, this thing of bowing down before an image. It's a serious thing simply because of the legacy that is involved. Did you remember? Did you notice it back there? When we begin to bow down to something that represents God, our children will soon bow down to the same idol with no thought of God. That's the danger of the legacy. And so there is the focus rule. I want you to notice the third one. The third one is the frivolous rule. The frivolous rule. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 7, the Lord God said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." The psalmist explains why this rule is so very important. In Psalm 111, verse number 9, "Holy and reverent is His name." Holy and reverent is His name. And so to take God's name in vain is simply to use His name, which is a holy name. It's a revered or a reverent name. And it's to use that name in a frivolous way. And it's described for us in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, and verse number 12. Moses said, "Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God." In other words, don't use His name in a way that is demeaning or irreverent or disrespectful. I am the Lord. Because God loves us, He gives to us the wonderful privilege of being able to call upon His name. He gives to us the wonderful promise that when we do call on His name, He will hear us. But we are not to use His name in a way that would insult Him. And we're not to use His name in a frivolous way that would in any way defame His perfect holiness. The frivolous rule. Number 4. We also find the frailty rule. The frailty rule. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 and verse 11, the Lord God said, "The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." You see, the God who created us, the God who created us knows that we are not like that little pink bunny rabbit who is energized by the Duracell battery. We're not able to just keep going and going and going and going. Rather, we need a break. We need a time when we can get away and have a break and be able to relax and to recharge and to refresh. We need that. We need that. And of course, the legalistic Jews who lived in the times of the New Testament, they carried this idea of the Sabbath day to an extreme. The Pharisees of the New Testament created a list of over 1,500 things that could not be done on the Sabbath day. That list of more than 1,500 things was divided into 39 different categories, and they were all very, very binding. In other words, they took something. They took something that the Lord God had lovingly meant to be a blessing. They took something that the Lord God gave for our good and for our benefit, and they turned it around and they made it a heavy burden that God never intended for it to be. The Sabbath. It was to be a time of rest. It was to be a time of worship when men would refresh themselves, not only physically, but they would refresh themselves spiritually. Now let me just mention here that as Christians, we do not observe the Sabbath. We do not observe the seventh day of the week. Rather, we observe the first day of the week, as we find in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7, because that is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. But the principle behind the rule is exactly the same. The principle behind the rule is exactly the same. So the first four commandments, if you've been paying attention, the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The rest of the Lord's commandments, the rest of the commands have to do with our relationship with other people. And so let's notice then number five, the family rule. The family rule. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12, the Lord God said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Because of God's love for us, His desire is that there might be peace in the home, as each family member understands their place. That there might be peace in the home as each family member fills their place in the family unit. The command to honor your parents, it simply means that you should obey what they say. It means that you should respect them and the authority God has given to them over you. It means that you should speak well of them. All of these things are included in the command, honor your parents. However, there's one thing that is never included when the Lord God says we should honor our parents, and that is this. It never means that we honor them more than we honor God. It never means that at all. Remember, the Lord Jesus spoke of this very thing in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26. The Lord Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now please understand, the Lord Jesus was not saying that if you're going to be a follower of Him, that you have to hate your family. That's not what He's saying at all. Well, the idea here is it's simply that when we compare our love for our parents and for our brethren, our brothers and sisters and all of that, when we compare our love for them with our love for the Lord Jesus, in comparison, our love for our family should appear to be hatred when it is put beside the love that we have for God. And if we do that, if we keep God as our first priority and parents as our second priority, then the promise is that He will bless us with longevity. Notice number 6. There is the felony rule. The felony rule. It's stated in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 13. 4 very simple words. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Because of God's love for mankind, He does not desire that any man's life should be shortened by some wicked act of violence or some wicked act of anger or hatred. It is like God is saying here, I love the one that you hate, so I will not allow you to take his life. I love you so much that I do not want you to have to face the guilt and the shame and the regret and the judgment that taking the life of another person would cause for you. The felony rule. Notice number 7. There is the fidelity rule. The fidelity rule. Again, in verse number 14, the statement is very simple and very clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, because of God's love for us, He wants to spare us from the terrible consequences that unbridled lust and adultery and illicit relationships and divorce brings into our life. God wants to spare us from that's the purpose of this law. One writer has well noted, because He loves us, God does not want your children to have to go through the confusion and pain of a marital breakup, or for your parents and your children's grandparents to have to find their way through the anguish of a fractured family, or for you to lay awake at night and grieve over the loss of the oneness you once enjoyed with your spouse, or for you to have to spend the rest of your days with the feelings of guilt that come from broken promises and shattered trust. In other words, because God loves us, He does not want us to ruin our lives chasing after moments of fleeting pleasure. He does not want us to feel the pain that comes when we are unfaithful to that one whom we have promised to love exclusively until death do us part. The fidelity rule. I want you to notice number 8. There is the fraud rule. The fraud rule. In verse number 15, again, it's stated very simply, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. You ask any father this morning, if he's a good father, ask any father which he would prefer. Would he would prefer that his child should be found and arrested and punished as a thief? Or would he rather that his child should simply come to him during his time of need to find the help that was necessary? And if a father truly loves his child, that is a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Any father who truly loves his child will always desire that his child will depend on him instead of stooping to a life of dishonesty. That his child will depend on him and come to him instead of stooping to a life of cheating and stealing in the business place. And the same thing is true of God, because He loves us. It's His great desire that instead of suffering the humiliation of being known as a thief who cannot be trusted, God's desire is that we might completely, that we might fully trust and depend on Him to supply our every need. Thou shalt not steal. Number 9, there is the false witness rule. In verse number 16, the Lord God said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." This false witness is actually someone who is spreading lies about someone else. And if you'll remember, the Lord Jesus declared in John chapter 8, verse number 44, the Lord Jesus declared that Satan is a liar. You remember that? He said Satan is a liar. Not only did He say that Satan is a liar, the Lord Jesus declared that Satan is the father of it. Satan is the father of it. In other words, every lie that ever crosses our lips, if we were to trace it back, we would find that lie actually began with Satan. Therefore, because God loves us, and because He is jealous of us, instead of following Satan and being used as one of his pawns and one of his puppets to spread his lies, we are to follow the Lord God, who also said in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, "Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Thou shalt not lie." Instead of being liars, God desires that we should be holy. God desires that we should be holy, and that instead of spreading Satan's lies, that we should use our lips and our tongues to be faithfully spreading God's truth. Shalt not lie, bear false witness. Notice number 10, the final rule. The final rule. In verse number 17 of Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Covetousness. Covetousness in the heart of a man is like the tide of the sea. It never will allow rest. It never allows rest. And therefore the Lord God lovingly gave His commandment so that His people might have the sweet rest. They might have that sweet peace that is born of a determined contentment. A determination to be content with what God has given to us, and also a determined confidence. In fact, that's the very confidence that the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 84, verse 11, when he said, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing." Are you listening? "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Not everything that men covet after. Not everything that men covet after is a good thing. In other words, it's just like the old saying that says, "All that glitters is not gold." All that glitters is not gold. But if we are walking with God as we should, if we're walking in obedience to His Word as we are led by His Spirit, then we can be confident that He will most certainly, faithfully provide for us that which is the very best for us. God wrote these rules. God wrote these laws in stone simply because of the fact God loved the people of Israel. And you know what? God has preserved these rules. And He's preserved these laws for you and for me in the pages of this book we call the Holy Bible. And the reason that He has done that is because just as He loved the nation of Israel and gave those rules for their very best, The very same thing is true for us. Let me mention two things in closing. Number one, for the unsaved, these rules bring salvation. For the unsaved, these rules bring salvation. Now please understand, that does not mean, as there are some who will teach, that a person can earn their salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments. That is not what it means at all. In fact, the Bible makes that point very clear when it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified, notice it, justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So how does this law that God has given, how does this law bring us to salvation then? If it cannot save us, then why can we say that these rules bring salvation? Well, the answer is given to us when we notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. The Bible says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, God has lovingly given to us this law so that all men might see just how far they have fallen from where they ought to be and from where God desires for them to be. In other words, God has given this law so that all men might see just how desperately they need the salvation that only God can provide through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 that the law was our schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified. Notice it, we're justified not by keeping the law, not by doing all kinds of good things, but we're justified by faith. Justified by faith. And so for the unsaved, these rules, these laws, they can lead us to the wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But let me also say, number two, that these laws are also for the saved, because these laws bring happiness. They bring happiness. I'm talking about a true happiness that is free of guilt, a true happiness that is free of shame, a true happiness that is free of regrets and disappointments. I'm talking about a true happiness that can only come through holiness. And the Lord Jesus said it this way in John chapter 13 and verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Did you notice? The happiness does not come from knowing these 10 laws. Happiness comes when we do what they command us to do. I want you to understand, these rules are not prohibitions. They're not prohibitions designed to keep us from enjoying life. Rather, they are given by our loving God to serve as a protective barrier. They're given to serve as a protective guardrail so that we will not fall into the destructive snares and the hurtful traps of the wicked one. No wonder, as we consider all of this, no wonder the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Why? Why is it holy? Why is it just? Why is it good? Because it was written in stone by the finger of God.